A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. As the number of disciples continued to grow, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because of their widows. They were being so neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 called together the community of the disciples and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of the God to serve the table. Brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, filled with the Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal was acceptable to the whole community. So they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism, and they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Even a large group of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we place our trust in you,
Lord, let your mercy be on us. As we place our trust in you,
exalt you just in the Lord. Praise from the upright is fitting. Give thanks to the Lord on the harp. With 10-string lyre, chant his praises.
Lord, let your mercy be on us, as we place our trust in you.
Upright is the word of the Lord, and all his works are trustworthy. He loves justice and right. Of the kindness of the Lord, the earth is full.
Lord, let your mercy be on us, as we place our trust in you.
See, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine.
Lord, let your mercy be on us, as we place our trust in you.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame." Therefore, its value is for you who have faith, but for those without faith, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall. They stumble by disobeying the word, as is their destiny. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, 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 Alleluia.
The word of the Lord lasts forever. What is the word that is living? It has brought to us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Alleluia,
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? The question that is posed by Thomas is a question that, if we're honest, haunts all of us from time to time. Because no matter how faithful we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, no matter how steadfast we are in following the mandates of the gospel, there are those moments in our lives where we can fall back into a time of uncertainty, into a time of questionings and doubt about just how much all of this is really true. Sometimes we wonder, is it truly what Jesus says it is? Is it truly the way that we have been given? Is this the way of the early apostles that gave their lives for Jesus and so many countless others who have given the ultimate, paid the ultimate price for the gift of God manifested in Jesus the Christ? And so we are invited to hear these words of Jesus. Again, words spoken prior to his death and subsequent resurrection, because he has just finished disclosing that he will be put to death. And in some way, one of the 12. He's revealed to them, one of you is going to play a part, a major part in this, and that you are going to betray me. They were perplexed at best, to say the least, troubled in mind as well as in heart. So there is a gentle urgency in the words of Jesus today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come back again and take you to myself. So Jesus is aware of how this news, this revelation has disturbed the minds and the hearts of his disciples then, and how it may still sometimes disturb us today. Because inasmuch as we have the benefit of knowing everything Jesus says was indeed what it was, and he came back from the grave and he proved himself risen from the tomb, appearing to them for a course of over 40 days, we're in this period of time, this is the Easter tide, we have to deal with the times when he feels distant from us, when we don't necessarily have that same experience of that newness of the life that many of our children may have experienced this morning when they receive Jesus for the first time, wondering, what is this little piece of bread that I see mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa, my uncle, my aunt and my grandmother, my nephew or whomever, they receiving this. I wonder what this is going to taste like. And so for some, it might have been a disappointment in terms of the physical properties of the bread that they had in their mouth as it dissolved. But so much more was being entrusted to them and being realized in that moment of encounter. And this is, I believe, at the root of things. Because even in as much as the disciples, the apostles witnessed Jesus perform these great works that he makes reference to, believe the works that I have done. What types of works did they see Jesus do? He fed over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. On more than one occasion, mind you. He walked on water. He brought people back from the dead. Lazarus, of all of the ones that he brought back, Lazarus, after being in the grave at least 4 days, was brought back. He cleansed lepers. He restored sight to the blind. And yet, they still weren't sure about who Jesus was. They wandered because they couldn't fathom the idea that he would be put to death. That was not, even though Jesus said, I'm going to rise on the third day, I'm going to raise up, I'm going to rise. They couldn't understand it because they needed the gift of God. They needed the Holy Spirit in addition to the reality of Jesus come forth from the tomb alive and glorified in such a way that now they understand, as we should understand, his words that were spoken prior to the events that he said would come to pass were both prophetic. They were words that spoke of a future reality, but also words that spoke of a reality that was at hand. The works that he speaks of that will be greater than the ones that he's performed, and that in itself is startling to hear him say that. What can be greater than some of the miracles I just recounted? Changing water into wine? I mean, just think about this. What was he speaking to? He was speaking about that which is far superior to the natural order, to that which pertains to the visible plane, to the temporal time and space that we're in. He was speaking about the reality of someone coming into a confessional, acknowledging their need for God's mercy and love, confessing their sins, many of which were mortal, that rendered their souls dead in the spirit. And then the priest in the person of Christ saying, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The justification, St. Augustine says, the justification of a wicked, of someone who has who's done wicked deeds, the justification of their soul is greater than the creation of heaven and earth. Because why? Heaven and earth as we know it are passing away. They're going to come to an end. But the justification, the absolution, the forgiveness of the sins of an immortal soul goes forever. There is no changing that. And so when we hear Jesus say, the works that you see me do shall be surpassed in the age to come, the age that he was referring to is the age we hear witness to in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the works of the apostles, the early church, the sacraments that were being administered are those works. Make no mistake about it. The first and the greatest of all of the sacraments is to be baptized, to literally be born again, to be united to the divine, to have the capacity to receive the food of heaven, and to take that food in such a way that it brings us into the relationship. And that is what the heavenly kingdom is about. It's not so much a location as much as it is a relationship. Believe that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. My works testify to this. When you see me, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. This is the revelation that God has communicated to us. Our children have received a foretaste of what will bring, of what will complete the Lord's joy. What will complete his joy is when all of us are with him in the Father's house, engaging in this type of a gathering in which there is nothing between us except him and his grace. The beatific vision is what Philip asked for. Let us see the Father, and that will be enough. He wanted to see the face of God as he truly is. And God has said on more than one occasion, and this isn't the first time this has been requested. Go back to Moses. Moses was only allowed to see God's back because he says, no man can see me in this natural state and live. But God, in his mercy, let him see his back. The desire to see the glory of God. This is our heart's longing. And it's also our God's longing for us. But we must be prepared for this. We must go through a process of being divinized. This is the way. This is the truth and the life that Jesus presents us with. He doesn't give us a map. We would like it, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice to know the path to heaven, which cannot be, we can't earn it, we can't gain, we can't pay for it, we can't do anything special to obtain what Jesus says is ours in him. But it would be nice to have a path, like a roadway that has all the nice markings where you can see the tracks of those who've gone before us and just follow that way, all the signs, and it's so wonderful. We're not given a map. We're not given a global position system, a GPS system. None of that. We are given a person who says, I am that way. I am that truth. I am that life. It is in me that you are going to arrive at that destination. And in as much as I'm going to depart from you in a bodily sense, I shall come back to you in the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to enable you to live in accordance with my way, in my truth as it unfolds, in a way that you can handle it, in such a way that you then will be able to give the life that you've received to those to whom my Father calls to this kingdom. And the Father calls all of the human race to be participants in the reality of who he is. Let us stay grounded. Let us rejoice in the fact that such questions were asked then and are still permitted to be asked now. But notice that the questions that were being asked and whatever else was going on that caused the early church to have challenges, such as, you know, the Hellenist wives complaining they were being left out. We hear about how the order of deacons was established. The first men were raised up into holy orders to assist to some of these social dynamics, but not just the social dynamics. They too were empowered to preach and teach the word in season and out of season. But how good it is to know that the challenges that we see happening in our church today is nothing new under the sun, but it was dealt with, that the church went through it and dealt with it together as the community, as the reality of the kingdom of God, the mystical body of Christ on this earth. That is the key. To contend with the challenges and the struggles in the midst of the community of love that Jesus has established and remains with until the end of the age. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. What is Jesus doing right now? He is continuing to prepare the dwelling places for each one of us here. He is continuing to add on additions to the Father's house, which is multifaceted and able to house every last one of us, because we are dealing with a reality that is in God, the creator of everything visible and invisible. God love you.